Good evening. Good evening. All right. Just checking, seeing if you're out there. Well, guess what? We closed on our 44 acres today. Praise the Lord for that. And hoping within the next 2 weeks that we'll be able to on the 77 acres also. This Sunday we'll be kind of giving updates and showing some pictures, and we're getting a whole section in the back of the foyer there with a place where kind of it'll be a corner where we can point to and update pictures, and it'll show the kind of where it is on one of those topography maps, and so we'll give you some updates. So this Sunday, it's just taking us a little time to put that together, so that'll be coming up. But that was exciting that finally took place today. We're going to pray for Bill and Dorothy has asked us to pray for Aaron Lee. We've prayed for him before. He's 15 years old and is in recovery from heart surgery and a pretty serious situation. And so basically want to pray for no complications. So let's bring Aaron before the Lord. Father, we do pray, Lord, that with this surgery, that there wouldn't be any complications afterwards, that his body would receive all of the work that has been done to it, and that there wouldn't be just any problems now or on down the line. But we just pray, Lord, for that healing to start taking place, Lord, in his body. Be with Aaron. Encourage him and his parents and family and friends. And we just pray, Lord, that this would be a time for all of those around Aaron to draw near unto you and to cry out unto you and to know that you are a God that hears our prayers and has such a love and compassion towards us. And so we pray, Lord, that you would just overwhelm this family, Lord, with your love. We pray for this healing touch upon Aaron in your son's name. Lord, as we look into another psalm, as we look at Psalm 32, as it talks about sin and forgiveness and repentance. Lord, what a blessing it is to be forgiven of sin. And Lord, even in this room with each and every one of us, we're all battling from one end or to the other. I pray for those that have been struggling with maybe a similar sin just over and over and over again and need victory over that sin. And I pray, Lord, you just empower them by your Holy Spirit to be able to say no and to be able to shut that sin down, say no to the enemy and to the flesh and to this world system that might be pulling them down. We pray for those that have repented but just don't sense that forgiveness, just continue to waddle in the mud of continuing to confess it over and over and over again and yet don't sense that forgiveness, Lord, that they might sense that and realize the truths of your word, that if we confess it, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, whatever it is. And so, Lord, we pray for those of us that might be sharing with friends about how bad sin is and trying to help them to understand from your perspective and how it grieves your heart and how serious sin is. Help us in communicating that. And so speak to us, Lord, in the wonderful truths that you have in this chapter, encouraging us, Lord, this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn on over to Psalm 32. I've entitled Psalm 32, "Oh, Happy Day." Remember that song? I'd sing it for you, but I won't. But I was thinking of that because of the word that our verse starts off, or our psalm starts off with, is that word blessed, which we know by going through Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. Well, we have a psalm of Beatitudes because it starts off in verse 1 and 2 with this kind of double, this couplet of blessing. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. And so we have this. It starts off, Psalm 1 starts that way also, and then this is the second one. There's a few more towards the end of the Psalms there, but we don't only have the Beatitudes, which means, oh, how happy is the one who does this or that in the Beatitudes, in Matthew 5, but we have some back here also. And so the Psalm's an expression of the happiness of a forgiven sinner. Oh, how wonderful it is to sense and feel that forgiveness of sin. Better yet, simply to know it exists, to know it's real. See, because whether you feel it or not, that really doesn't matter. Hey, tell me the truth. What is the promises of Scripture and what it says it's going to do? So that's the fact that we stand on. It really doesn't matter if we feel forgiven. We just need to know that we have, in fact, confessed it. And then His promise is, it's gone. We're going to talk more about that and how we know that it's gone. But I like how he starts off the psalm with this double exclamation mark of this double blessing here. Now, Psalm 32, kind of a quick overview is, it fits within the classification of the seven penitential psalms. Penitential from that word penance, or when you express remorse for one's sins. And so I'll just rip them off real quick so we got them on the tape. Psalm 6. This psalm, Psalm 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143. Those are known as, the other one, and we've already covered, was Psalm 51 that we've looked at, and it's a song of repentance. And so we have this song in that category also. But others have put it into a couple other classifications. It's a song of thanksgiving, because he's so thankful that the Lord has forgiven him of his sin. But one more, it's a song of wisdom, because David here, as he's writing this, he wants to instruct you and I. Thousands of years away from him or down the line, 3,000 years later, but it's for us. It's for us right here because it's a psalm of instruction. Now, most people connect this psalm with Psalm 51. Again, Psalm 51 is when David was regarding David's sin and how he held on to that sin for about 9 months, anywhere from 9 to 12 months, but held on to that sin with the sin against Bathsheba, as he took this woman that was married and ended up killing her husband Uriah, and basically the problem of hiding it all, and that's what he's going to talk about. He's going to talk about what it's like to hide sin. Now, we can relate with them because we've all done that. Every time we sin, we're not quick to repent every time. Oh, hopefully we are most of the time, but there's times where we've held on to it. We want to be it's an attitude towards God or someone else, and we're going to hold on to it for a while. And he wants to tell us what it's like when we hold on to it and what it does emotionally and physically and mentally and spiritually to us if we're going to hold on to a sin like that. And so it does seem to be connected with Psalm 51. Just a little bit later after Psalm 51, after time of reflection of that Psalm 51 crying out to God of creating me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me as he's crying out. And this one seems to be kind of thinking about it a little bit later on down the line of kind of what he went through the time when he tried to ignore, to hide his sin. In Psalm 51 in verse 13, he said this, kind of when I get past this sin, and I've said it before, and I've heard some of you say it before, that, oh boy, after I get out of this sin, and you're going through that repentance step, that on down the line, God is going to use this in my life. And true, that's what he wants to use it as. But Psalm 51:13, David said, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Once I get the fix on my life, then you're going to use me someday to fix other people's lives, and that's what I'm going to do. And I think Psalm 32 just might be that. Here's why I think that. Look in the very beginning of the psalm where it says, a psalm of David, a contemplation. The Hebrew word is machskil, and it means an instruction. And so here, let me give you an instruction. And so here is possibly that instruction that he was speaking of. So that word means the giving of instruction. Interesting, Paul takes it as instruction also. He uses it to develop a point back where he's quoting about Abraham, where sin wasn't any longer imputed unto him. And so in Romans chapter 4, he quotes in Romans 4, verse 7 and 8, quotes these first two verses right here. And so he's going to use that as instruction over in Romans chapter 4. One last thing, and we'll get into it. Augustine. St. Augustine, incredible church father with his theology, was just incredible. But this was his favorite psalm. It was such his favorite psalm that he had them inscribe it on the wall next to his bed while he was dying, so he could read it over and over and over again and meditate upon it. And he said, "Intelligentia prima est ut tenores peccatorum." Okay, for you Latin lovers out there, it means the beginning of knowledge is to know oneself to be a sinner. Now, in our day and age, they would say that the beginning of knowledge is to know oneself. You got to know yourself. But he goes on to say to know oneself to be a sinner. See, because now then we have a beginning. We have a beginning place to understand in theology or understand biblically that I am a sinner. Then I have a place to start because God is a forgiver. And then we start down that track and things can get fixed that way. But that truly is the beginning as he lays it out there. Well, let's read our first couple verses again, and we'll look at this these two Beatitudes. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. It's interesting that the beginning of the psalm is really its end. This is the conclusion of all the matter. He's going to go into it and what he went through and the teaching of it. So he's kind of beginning with his ending or his conclusion on the good side of all of this. But here's what's kind of neat that he lays out here. It's a Hebrew style of poetic parallelism. He's going to couple two sets of threes here. He's going to talk about these three terms for sin, and then he's going to couple them up with three terms for how God deals with these sins. And they're all three very important because, well, look at them there. We have transgression, we have sin, and we have iniquity. Those are not, I repeat, those are not synonyms. It's not just three different words for sin. We're going to look into the details of each one of them. Instead, what he wants to do is let's cover the whole entire gamut of sin and what we're talking about and what God can forgive. Let's hit these three major areas. There's other words that are used for sin, but these are the three major ones that'll cover the whole gamut of sin in our life. And a wide scope of deliverance to get us out of them. So let's look at those. The three words for sin. The first one we see there is that blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. That word transgression is pshah in the Hebrew, and it means a going away or a departure, or here it is speaking of a rebellion against God and his authority. It's a transgression. We usually sum it up this way. It's willful disobedience. It's when you knew this is a sin, and you look to the left, and you look to the right, and you do it anyways. You full on know it's not, oops, was I over the line on this one? No, it's when the Holy Spirit tugged on your heart and said, Brian, don't, just like I do to my little puppy now. No, and he looks at me anyways and bites into whatever he's biting into, and you know, and just it's just outright rebellion, smack on the nose. And so that's what this transgression again. This is what makes sin so dreadful, is because it is rebellion against God and his authority. So the transgression we place at the top because it's a sin against him. Second one, we just have the word sin that's there. That's the Greek equivalent we've heard a lot more of, hamartia, and means to what? Say it again. Okay, to fall short or to miss the mark, that's exactly what it means. And so this is the Hebrew equivalent of that word that we always refer to as hamartia in the Greek, and that is to miss the mark. You know what? Archery term, and it's shooting at a target. Now, this is God's law is the target that we're missing it. We can't live out his law perfectly. We're going to miss the mark. And then we have, and so this sin is the failure to measure up to God's law. The third one we have there is iniquity, and that means is something that is corrupt or twisted or crooked. It kind of rounds out the other two terms. Let me lay it out this way. Again, transgression deals with our sin relationship to God. The second one, sin, deals with our relationship to the law. And then this third one now is our sin relationship to ourselves. It's a corruption of right standards. And it affects me when I sin. And so it's the effect that it has upon me. God, the law, the effect that it has upon me personally. Those are the three categories that he deals with. Well, let's get to the good news. The three words for dealing with these sins, what does he give us? That first one, if you transgress, you will be forgiven. And so God forgives sin. Next one he gives is that he covers it. and refuses to count it against us. This first word, forgiven, is it is to have our sin lifted off of us. That's literally what it means when he lifts it up off of us. Before we have it lifted, it's a burden on our back that we're carrying around, like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress. If you've read that book before, he's carrying around this big giant, well, it's more than a backpack, but all of his weight of sin. And if you have the little, the book that has the pictures, I like books with pictures, but anyways, it's got the, you know, this big old giant weight of sin that he's carrying with him, carrying with him, carrying with him. And then he says, his burden loosed from his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do so until it came to the mouth of the sepulcher, where it fell in and was seen no more. And okay, so it's this big burden that has been on you. He is now, the transgression are forgiven. It's now lifted off of you and thrown away from you. That's that word, forgiven. We have it with, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah says it in Isaiah 43, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Remember the hymn that says, my sin, oh, the glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. It's gone. This next one is covered. When he covers over our sin, now don't think of the proverb that says, that rebukes a man for covering his sin. No, that's the type of covering David had done for those 9 minutes of covering it that way. That's not what God is speaking of here. Covered is the act of the judge in putting the sin out of his sight. The judge is now going to deal with the sin, and it's a type of forgiveness, obviously, but he's getting it completely out of his sight now. The imagery was there the day of the atonement. Now, that high priest would go in on that one day of year. He would go into the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of this gold box was the lid or the covering, or it's also known as the mercy seat, or we have the word in the New Testament, propitiation. It all means the same thing. It's the lid. It's the covering, and that's where they would sprinkle the blood from the sacrificial animal there. It was this covering. So that's where the word's coming from. It's sin that has been covered by the blood. And the third one, a very important word, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Impute means simply does not count sin against us. It was a bookkeeping term in that day. He doesn't keep count of the sin that is against us. He deals with that part of it. Somebody put it this way. God writes our sin into Christ's ledger and punishes it in him while at the same time writing the righteousness of Christ into our ledger and counting us justified because of his merit. Our sin gets written in his ledger. His righteousness gets written in our ledger. Doesn't seem too fair, does it? At least not for him. Imagine if you have a real bad TRW. And we go to it in one day and we're able to hack into the website of TRW and get in. And all of your bad credit, come to me and I'll take it away from you. And we just make it completely clean. Let's say I have perfect credit and you have terrible credit. It would be like us sitting down and we hack into it and I take yours and just delete, 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 delete and just make it clean and white as snow. And you're all excited about that. And then I go to mine and we go to mine and I start clicking and dragging every one of yours into my account there. Well, wait a minute, my credit's good now, but wait, what about you? And it's that one for one kind of thing. God couldn't just make it poof go away. No, somebody had to pay the price for it. And so it went on Jesus' credit report. Our sin has been forgiven, covered by the blood of Jesus, and is no longer counted against us. And so there's the importance of doing word studies there, because it's just not, here's a whole bunch of synonyms for any way you want to call sin. No, it's different levels. It's dealing with the whole gamut. It's dealing with all of it. Now, when you read and think of different, let's look at one just a little bit earlier. In 1 John, when we read, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That it really means all. that it fits in all the different categories, and that you can't be sitting there tonight and looking back at me, yeah, but you don't know about my sin. Well, it doesn't matter which sin it is. It fits into one of those three categories. It absolutely does. And so you can't come up with one that, well, but mine doesn't fit in that. No, he is rejoicing in the fact that his blood is able to cover all of the sins that we can get ourselves into. And what incredible forgiveness that he gives us there. Well, next he kicks into a testimony, verse 3 through 5. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. And when he's talking about keeping silent again, when he's hiding this sin for those 9 months during Bathsheba's pregnancy. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand, speaking of God's hand, was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned to the drought of summer. Selah, which means pause. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Again, this describes perfectly any one of us who tried to ignore our sin. He goes through the physical and the emotional pain of and the effects that sin has on us. And we see here the Lord's hand was heavy in judgment upon him during this time. Well, we can call it heavy in judgment, but isn't really heavy in mercy? Because what he's trying to do is he's putting the pressure, he's putting the squeeze on David to get him to not pop, but to repent. That's the place that he's trying to get him to there. See, God cannot and will not ignore sin. Thus, he brings pressure upon us. You picture a festering sore, it needs pressure. It needs a lancing. We got this new little Doberman. Every night I slap fight with him, and my hands are just torn up. They got those little needles of teeth all over them, and I don't learn. Each night I go back and I do it again. But this one, he must have had some dog food in him or whatever. But anyways, it sealed over, but it just kept hurting and hurting and hurting. Finally, I just had to pull it apart and take a little thing and cut it in there to get the stuff out and pour the goop in there, and it's fine now. But it's that. That's a pretty good analogy, isn't it? That's what the Lord needs to do there. As much as pain it was going to cause me, it was causing me enough pain the way it was, and it was the only thing to do was lance it open. And that's what the Lord does with us in our life. You want to stick in your sins, you want to stay in them and keep going that way, God loves you too much to let you go. And so he's going to shake you down, and he's going to go like that until he pops you. He's going to make you break. Whatever it takes, he's going to lance it. He's going to do whatever it takes because he that much of his love. Sometimes they call the Holy Spirit the hounds of heaven. He's going to chase you down and do whatever it takes. So it's going to hurt a little bit up front, but it's for our best. Verse 4, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Some think maybe he was speaking about just having a high fever, just having the kind of the sweats laying there on your bed and just all just emotionally going through just all of this stuff. Somebody else said maybe it's kind of the analogy of the sponge here, where you take a sponge and he felt the pressure of God just squeezing out of every drop and then letting the sponge go on what's there. It's just drying out. Now it's just drying out and drying out. And he's feeling that and longing to be dipped in something again. He needs him. Now verse 5 is kind of an interesting verse. It's the longest verse in our little chapter here. It's the middle. It seems to be the heart of the chapter, what he's saying here. Again, he repeats those three sin words that we already dealt with up in verse 1 and 2. But I guess what I like out of it more than anything else is an immediate forgiveness. So he says it kind of in the middle, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Here's what I notice, that there is a selah, the pause, given as is a musical song that's written here, and Selah was the, we put a little dot in our music piece to be able to give that that place of pause. But here's a pause. Notice where they're placed, right before verse 5, right after verse 5. So that means pause and contemplate that for a minute of either what you just heard or what you're just about to hear. And so it's, hey, meditate on this, think about this. So he wants you pausing before and after, but what I do like is that there isn't one stuck in the middle, that there isn't about confession of sin, pause, will I be forgiven? Will I be forgiven? Will I be forgiven? okay, I'll forgive you. It doesn't do that. It goes immediately into that, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. We need to remember that also as we call out unto the Lord and asking him to forgive us our sins. Don't ever think he pauses. Don't ever think his arms are folded and he's kind of just looking down his nose at you a little bit, wants you to squirm just a little bit longer. Now, we may do that to others when they're asking for forgiveness, but he doesn't do that. Now, we confess it to him, and he's immediate to let it go. You know, it's interesting here. I think it's interesting. David seemed to purpose in his heart. He says, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Didn't say he did it yet. And yet forgiveness is already there. Now granted, I'm not saying that we shouldn't repent verbally, you know, for our sins here. But I'm saying it is so immediate, I believe. It is so immediate in his forgiveness that even as he knows our hearts, his forgiveness is boom. It's already there. Let me give you an example of it. With the prodigal son. He thinks in his mind, here's what he's saying. He's running through what he's going to tell his dad. He'd sinned against his dad, squandered all of the money, his inheritance, and he wants to go back home. And he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Well, he comes back, and you know the story. Father sees him from afar, goes and runs. He starts this repentance process verbally. And gets all the way through it and gets back, I'm no longer worthy to be your son, and dad cuts him off. He never gets to say, make me like one of your hired servants. Dad cuts him off, turns around, quick, go get the fatty guy, get the rings, get the robes, and starts moving and going on things. And I think that's kind of that picture there of God knows your heart. And as soon as you're saying, Lord, and you're starting to articulate it, and you're starting to, he senses you broke, your heart's already broken in there, he's already going boom, 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 firing out all the forgiveness at you. Isn't that great? I love it. Are you guys excited as I am with this? Okay. Seems like a sense of guilt produces a sense of insecurity, but forgiveness brings a sense of at-homeness with God. You know, when we're, he's talking about crying out to the Lord and calling out unto him. Gosh, how we need to be reminded in our prayers. I do all of the time, and just that aspect of what it is to pray unto him. Sometimes it's neat. Matter of fact, cut this out. Aaron, Pastor Aaron, he always sends around the dead guy's quote of the month. He sends around to all of us an email. This one was by Andrew Bonner back in the 1800s. He says, oh, brother, pray. Spite of Satan, pray. Spend hours in prayer. Rather neglect friends than not pray. Rather fast and lose breakfast, dinner, tea, and supper, and sleep too, than not pray. And we must not talk about prayer. We must pray in right earnest. The Lord is near. He comes softly while the virgin slumbers. Speaking of Matthew 25. But let me quote from one more of the Archbishop of Cambrai, France. This is from Francois Fenelon. He was kind of a trippy mystic, but if you read his book, I always forget the name of it. Is it Let Go? Yeah, it's called Let Go, and it's so he's a French mystic, but the guy's deep. It's just very heartfelt, devotional, small paperback. Get it out of the bookstore, read it, real good. But here's he's kind of explaining how to cry out. Folks, here's how to pray, and just kind of listen to the warmth of his heart here. He says, tell God all that is in your heart as one unloads one's heart, its pleasures and its pains to a dear friend. So just he's saying, just talk like you're talking to a friend and unload the good and the bad. Tell him your troubles that he may comfort you. Tell him your joys that he may sober them. Tell him your longings that he may purify them. Tell him your dislikes, that he may help you to conquer them. Talk to him of your temptations, that he may